Take your Bibles today, turn over to Acts chapter 16 as we finish the second portion of this chapter. And we're going to begin reading today, Acts chapter 16, at the 16th verse, reading to the end of this chapter. As we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit of divination, and brought her owners much gain by fortune-telling. And she followed Paul and us, crying out, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who proclaim to you the way of salvation." And this she kept doing for many days. And Paul, having been greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very hour. When her owners saw that their hope of gain was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the rulers. And when they had brought them to the magistrates, they said, "These men are Jews, and they are disturbing our city. They advocate customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to accept or practice." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, ordering the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this order, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bonds were unfastened. And when the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. Then he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. And he was baptized at once, he and all of his family. And then he brought them into his house and set food before them. And he rejoiced along with the entire household that he had believed in God. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the police, saying, "Let those men go." The jailer reported that these words to Paul, saying, "The magistrates have sent to let you go." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us publicly, condemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison, and they do now come to throw us out secretly? No, let them come themselves and take us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. And so they came and apologized to them and took them out and asked them to leave the city. And so they went out of the prison and visited Lydia. And when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them and departed. One of the great speakers in the world, just a few years ago yet, he actually passed on then, but his name was John R.W. Stott. He was located in England. And anyway, one of the things that he mentioned one day is that when a Jewish man would start the day off in prayer, there were always three things that he started to pray for right off the bat. He started with thanks, and that's good, but not for what he was thanking God for. He thanked God each day, every morning, that he had not been made a Gentile, a woman, or a slave. But here in Philippi, we see all three of these persons from these same three groups that we just talked about. Here they are, all coming to know the Lord Jesus Christ one by one, and they're all coming to be followers of the Lord Jesus. It reminds you of the fact that what man sometimes despises, God doesn't despise. God in His grace has offered His salvation to all who will come and all who will receive Him. And it's a wonderful thing to see that God saves people not only from different communities, but from all over the world, even as we've heard today. And not just the elderly either, the young too, the children. And we're going to see that even today in connection with this young girl that was being victimized because of her demon possession. Anyway, this section of scripture that we're reading now breaks down into four basic sections. And so we're going to start off with the first one here. We're going to look at the matter of liberation. Here's a girl that was a slave, now being delivered from the slave owners that were using her. The English term that is used here in our text says that it was a spirit, or as the ESV says there, a spirit of divination. Actually, the Greek text says this. It means somewhat the same thing, but it says it this way. It says it was a spirit that was a python spirit. Now, when you hear the word python, what do you think of? A snake. That's right. And the reason why this young lady was believed to have a python spirit was because it is quite likely that she was connected with a nearby shrine just outside of Philippi that was a Pythian Apollo shrine. Now, if you know anything about Greek mythology, maybe you studied that sometime years ago in college or something like that, but anyway, whatever you know about it, there are many different gods that people worship in the world, and one of them was the pagan Greek god called Apollo. And one of the interesting things is that Apollo was often associated with the snake. In fact, it's rather interesting, it was believed that Apollo somehow was able to speak through a snake to people and communicate his messages. Now, think about that. Does that sound like anything you've ever heard before about a serpent speaking on behalf of a demon? Why, that goes right back to the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? That's what Satan did to Eve when he came to her through the serpent and spoke to her out of the serpent's mouth. And it just reminds us again that, you know, the devil's always up to something, but he really doesn't have a lot of new stuff. He's kind of caught in his usual methodology, and here we see that again. He was working through her, and the interesting thing, too, it says that she was a fortune teller. The word here in the Greek text indicates the word, we have a word manic today. You hear people who are manic depressives or whatever. Well, that's the word that is there in the Greek text, and what it really means is that someone who was a manic in that day was someone who was demon-possessed, but who, when they would speak by the power of a demon, they would often do it by first falling into a trance themselves and then moving around in rather of a spooky fashion and be able to declare whatever message they had. But it was that behavior that is behind the word manic as we know it today. Now, it might mean some different things than that today, but that's where that particular word comes from the Greek text, that actually talking about people whose behavior is kind of very bizarre and very strange, even into the point of being in a trance, and you don't know what they're going to do or what they're going to say. And this is how she made her living. And she made a living not only for herself, but for the owners. And they would take people to her, and she would get into her little trance, and she would begin to go through her rigmarole, and she would tell the future. And you say, well, what about this? Can people really tell the future? No, people can't tell the future, but demons know some things about the future, things that are going to happen only because they are often behind those very things and working to bring them about. But we need to realize that ultimately the only one that knows the end from the beginning is the Lord. God is the only one who does it. Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega. He's in control of things from the beginning to the end. Nothing takes him by surprise. But they had a nice little business going. Just imagine using the talents of this young girl, if you want to call it that, and allowing her to go through all of this ritual in order that they could just sit back and collect the money. And then this young lady did something that often happens too. If we see the New Testament carefully, they sometimes go around and they create a ruckus in a crowd. And that's what happened here with Paul. This girl came along, and it's interesting. Demons always know when it's the work of the Lord that's going on. Remember, there's another story in the book of Acts about the sons of Sceva. And they were doing this kind of thing too. They were involved in demonic activity, and they were trying to imitate some of the things that they saw spirit-filled Christians doing. And so one day they were doing this, and they came along, and they encounter this demon. And they were speaking. They cried out in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, the one that Paul preaches about. And the demon that was there stopped and said, Paul, I know. And Jesus, I know. But who in the heck are you? Who are you guys? I don't know anything about you being, you know, a part of the enemy. You're not part of the crowd that we're working against. The demons right away know if people are proclaiming the truth, if they are those who truly represent Jesus Christ or not. And we see the same thing happening here. This girl comes along and hears Paul teaching and trying to minister to many people. And it went on for several days, as you saw from the scripture text there. And what does she do? She causes nothing but trouble. She says these people are servants of the Most High God. She knew. She knew because of how they represented themselves and what they said. She knew that what they were saying was the truth. These are the people that have come to do what? They have come to tell you all about the Lord Jesus Christ. As it says here in verse 17, these men are servants of the Most High God who proclaim to you the way of salvation. Even demons know the right way of salvation when they hear it. There are a lot of people out there who think they know the right way of salvation and are teaching all kinds of things. Demons aren't worried about that because they know if it's the real message or not. They're not going to be fooled. And so what happens? Paul has finally had enough, and he turns, and with the full apostolic authority that he had, he commanded the demon to come out of her. And immediately what happened? Instantly, this demon departs, and she was a totally changed individual. Now, you say, do things happen like this even today? Yes, they do. And don't take it just because I say so. Even the state police who have investigated claims of demon possession have come to believe that there has to be more than just, you know, psychological malfunctioning and all of this. There's something going on in some situations that you cannot explain in the world of the natural or even in the world of the psychological. They know that there are things like that working out there. And I believe that too. I believe that demons are still at work today. The Bible says the devil goes around even today as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He's out there working all the time, and so are his followers, fallen angels who are demonic, who have no hope of salvation themselves. No wonder they're so aware of salvation, because they cannot be saved. There's no hope of salvation for them in the future, but they know the true message of salvation when they hear it. Paul turned to that girl and he commanded the demon to come out, and it did. It happened just that way. Now, what an amazing thing, because the owners are very upset. So what do? They turn from what should have been joy about the liberation of this girl. Now they become those who are involved in accusation because they've lost their livelihood. It reminds me of the story again, another Bible story where one day Jesus came along and there was that demon-possessed man living in Gadara. He was the Gadarean demoniac. And the people saw this going on. They seemed to let it happen. They didn't care. One day, Jesus comes along, casts the demon out of the man, and there wasn't just one demon in there, but there were several demons that were inside of this man. And they wanted to go someplace. If he was going to have to be forced, if they were going to be forced out of this man, they wanted to know someplace, where can we go? They said, let us go down there to that herd of pigs over there. And Jesus said, all right. So you know what happened. These demons were cast out by Jesus from the demoniac. And what happened? All these demons go down into this herd of pigs and they all rush down into the sea and drown themselves. That's what Satan does. Satan comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Always. Anything that Satan is into is involving those things. To take something from you. To steal. He's there to kill. To destroy in every way. He wants to destroy people, but he also wants to destroy things that are good, institutions and so forth, that are good, that are beneficial. He wants to get rid of them, to steal, to kill, and also to destroy. He is a destroyer. Now, what happened when Jesus cast those demons out of that man? Why, all the owners were upset. They lost all their pigs. Their business was in trouble, just like here. It's the same scenario kind of all over again, little different numbers and all that, but still the same thing. One of the commentators made note of this fact that many times when things like this are going on, even Christian things, the world will allow Christians to testify. They will allow them to have their meetings, they'll allow them to have their services or whatever, as long as it doesn't do what? Hurt their business. And the moment Christianity starts to impact their business, that is when people start to get shook up, because that really affects their whole livelihood. You'd almost think they could never do anything else than what they've been doing. But that's often what seems to be the case. People get involved in all kinds of things that are anti-God and so forth. And when the Christian message begins to impact what they are doing and people start to turn from it and their businesses are affected, oh man, it can be very upsetting to these people. So they come along with their accusations. And what do? They come along and they say, we've got this guy here, this Jew, this man Paul, and he's out there disturbing people in every city that he goes to. Now, was that true? Paul didn't disturb anybody. He just simply came and taught the Bible. How come people were getting so upset? Because Satan doesn't want people to know the Bible. He'll do anything he can to stop it. Remember, the light shines bright, bugs come flying in. Why is that? Satan's behind it all. That's what happened here. These people came along, their business had been affected, and now they're telling the people down in the marketplace. The marketplace was usually in the gate of the city, and the city gate was always the place where people did their business, where they carried on their legal activities, including the courts and so forth. And so Paul and Silas are dragged down to this place, stripped, beaten, accused of all manner of things, none of which were proven. They are all general statements. They this, they that, they the other thing. But no specific charges, no specific case was actually presented in this court. But didn't matter. The local jailer was told, take these guys, put them in the prison, and make sure that they're safe. Had people heard about things like what happened with Peter, how he had escaped a number of times by the activity of God? Who knows? but put him in and keep him safe. So what'd they do? The jailer took him that night, those two men, and they've already been beaten. And they bring him into jail, and now they take him into the innermost part of the prison, and they put their feet in stocks. I mean, if one thing wasn't bad enough, now it's getting worse as the time goes on. So what are Paul and Silas doing in the prison that night? Are they sitting there thinking, you know, we got to get a new line of work. This is getting rather painful. I mean, I almost got killed over there in Lystra. How long can we keep having this going on, getting beat up and all these different things? I mean, this is tough. We better find a way to escape, or if we do escape, we better find a way to get back at these people who did all this to us, or they're not thinking of any of this. What are they doing? They're praying, and they're singing hymns. I'll tell you, there's nothing like the power of the old hymns. You know, we like the new ones too. That's why we have them. There's a lot of good songs. We heard some good songs today. I love that music. But you know what? I'll tell you something. Wherever the gospel's being put to music, so much of the world, they don't really have a music. You go to many parts of the world and the different religions don't have much music in many parts of the world because there's not the joy of the Lord that is in Christianity. Well, here they are sitting there singing hymns that night, and it was loud enough that all the prisoners could hear it. They weren't just sneaking by whispering these hymns. They were singing this way after they'd been beaten up and put in prison and put in stocks. And I just look at that, and I thought of a couple of scriptures here. And one of them is the fact that, he gives us songs in the night, the Bible says. Used to be a radio program. Maybe it's still on yet. I don't know. On radio, Christian radio, it was called Songs in the Night. They had a lot of different good speakers on there. We used to hear Dr. Wiersbe on there once in a while. And lots of other people came along and had that little song, Songs in the Night. It was a beautiful thing. It come on like that. And here's the man up there preaching the Word of God and singing songs in the night. Here's these people doing the same thing. We look at not only that this was mentioned in the book of Job. This fact, too, about the songs in the night are also mentioned in another place as well in the scriptures here. And I wanted to see if I can't track that down for you again. That is something that clearly happened, though, that night. They are sitting there and they are singing songs in the night because they are able to do this because of the joy of the Lord that's in them. Anyway, you can read through those notes. You'll find it. I know we have it in there. I read it this morning. So anyway, he gives songs in the night, though. Two times the Bible tells us that. And you remember, the Bible's never wrong. When the Bible says that God gives people songs in the night, it really means that. You know, the Apostle Paul is later going to write to the Philippians when he writes his epistle to them. He says, in whatever you do, do it to God's glory. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. You say, rejoice? Man, we just got beaten, hurt out there in the street. We're going to sit here and rejoice? Yes. Rejoice in the Lord. When? Always. Whew. Man was sure a lot better Christian than me. I'll tell you, you think about that, wow, what an amazing testimony. But that's what happens when people are walking close to the Lord like Paul did. Well, now the best part of the whole night happens. The most exciting part. No, it wasn't when the earthquake hit that was the most exciting thing. It wasn't when the doors all flew open. It wasn't when all the chains that were attaching these people fell off. That wasn't the most exciting thing. That was exciting, but not the most exciting thing. Because when the jailer came in, he knew the rules. If he, as a Roman guard at a prison, the Roman law was this. If he let anybody go, he had to pay for that loss with his own life. And so he reached for his sword, and what's he going to do? He's going to commit suicide. This is a man who's got a wife at home and a household at home, And he's now going to end his life because he thinks all the prisoners are gone. I mean, the doors are all open to the whole prison. Now, to show you how God works, Paul sees what's happening. He calls out and he says, "Don't kill yourself. We are all here." The man goes inside and he looks around and there's everybody. Isn't that amazing? Not one person left. What are the chances of that in many prisons today if the doors all burst open and people had a chance to get out? A lot of people would have taken that chance and they'd be long gone. Not one prisoner escaped. Why? Because when God is in it, you can expect some of the most amazing things to happen. They don't always happen the way you think they're going to happen. They don't always start the way you think they're going to start. But I'll tell you, when the Lord gets it all wrapped up, you're going to look back and say, "Wow, how in the world could it have been like this?" But it was. And the man came along, and the most exciting thing about that night were the next two things that happened. The man asked this question. He said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's the most exciting thing there. He asked the most important question that anybody can ask in all of their life. What must I do to be saved? Paul didn't tell him about living a good life. He didn't tell him about how if you work hard enough, maybe God will let you into heaven. No, he said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ." It's not a works-based thing. It's not based on performance-based righteousness. It's all through faith in Jesus Christ alone that sins are forgiven, that eternal life is given, that a home in heaven is guaranteed because Jesus is the one who is the Savior of the world. And he cried out, "What must I do to be saved?" And Paul told him the second best thing that happened that night. He came right along with this first important thing. It was the right question, but Paul had the right answer too. He said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus." That's a exciting thing. Lives are changed when people get Christ into their life and they begin to let him take control of their life. Something begins to happen that they never would have thought in 1,000 years. Here's a man who moments ago has lost all hope. He thinks his life is over. He's about to kill himself, and now he's asking how to be saved. What made him ask that question? You don't think he might have heard some singing from the prison that night? I think that was a good part of it. I think he heard that singing and he must have thought, "Boy, I've had a lot of prisoners in my jail a lot of times, but I never heard anybody singing like that. What in the world are these people all about? Man, they really took a beating out there in the street, but now they're singing. What is this? What is this faith they represent?" Paul said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." The jailer was so moved by it, he took them out of the prison, brought them over to his own home. How often do prison jailers do that? Take their prisoners out of the jail and bring them over to their house. And then has the people all bathed and cleaned up. I imagine they were quite a mess after what happened to them. And then he puts food before them and gives them a decent meal. I don't know about prison food, but I'll tell you one thing. I'll bet that wife could probably cook better than what they got in the prisons. They had food to eat that night. And then Paul explained the word of God to his family, to his household. We don't know who was in the family. This we do know. Nobody went to bed that night. The whole family stayed up. The whole family heard the word of God. The whole family believed. The whole family heard the word that was given, and were filled with joy. They all rejoiced, not only that he had come to believe, but like many of the Bible translations, I think even more correctly translate, they not only heard the word of God, but they were filled with joy because they had come to believe with him. Now, not every version says that, and the one that we have here in front of us doesn't say that. But you notice, if they were all filled with joy, why was that? Just because Dad got saved? These people didn't even know probably about the gospel until they heard presented that night by Paul. Now, they all get saved, and that very night they all got baptized. I don't know how they did that one. I don't know if they had a big bathtub there or if they had a sprinkling ceremony. I remind you again that though I think that immersion is the correct meaning of the word baptized in the New Testament, and I think that was the New Testament way I also remind you that it's not the amount of water that matters. I've baptized at least one person where it was just not going to be possible to baptize by immersion. And it was no problem for me whatsoever to perform a sprinkling baptism on someone like that, because it's not the amount of water, it's what the water symbolizes and who it is for. This was a family that was saved. An entire group of people there at that house of the Lord, all saved in one night. You talk about an exciting night. Who but God could turn such a tragedy earlier in the night into such an incredible thing after midnight? Boy, you know, some of the greatest things happen after midnight. You know, you never know what's going to happen. God is working. And that's what happened here. The man and his wife and the household there rejoiced because of what had happened that evening. Well, what did he do? Well, if he's a good jailer, he can't leave these people there until morning in his house. So what does he do? After he gets all done with this beautiful ceremony at home, he says, okay, guys, well, I'm sorry, but we have to go back to the prison now. Okay, Paul doesn't argue. He goes back to the prison. They put him back in the prison. And there they are. They're probably rejoicing some more because of what just happened. But they're maybe wondering, I wonder how long we'll have to be here. Man, the next morning, already the word comes down to the jailer, take those guys out and let them go. Why, if it was so important to treat them in such a derogatory manner the night before, why was it so acceptable now to just let them go? Maybe they come to realize after cooler heads prevailed that they really didn't have any case. There was no specific charge or incident that was actually being charged against these people. And the big thing was, they didn't realize it, but Paul and Silas were both Roman citizens. This was a Roman town. This is where Lydia lived and sold her purple clothing, which was the royal color. This was a place where people were proud of their Roman citizenship. The whole city of Philippi was started many by former Roman soldiers who are now retired. They were asked to go and help start this new city and keep control of it so that it would be an asset for the city of Rome farther away. These people were all thrilled about their Roman citizenship, and now these magistrates, these community leaders who should have been the ones to carry on the law, now suddenly realize that they have stripped and beaten and treated Roman citizens in this fashion without a trial, without not even hearing the evidence. I wonder if Paul and Silas even got to talk. Some people said, why didn't Paul just tell them right up front, hey, we're Romans? He might not have even had a chance. It was a wild group. That's the way it is in Satan's crowd, you know, chaos, confusion. Where the word of the Lord is operating, people are filled with joy, but it's not, they're under control yet and not out of control. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're in control of the Spirit. You're not out of control like many people are who don't know Jesus Christ. And so they said, you can go now. It's all right. Paul said, no. We're not going to leave like that. They want us to leave. Let them come down here. Why? Was Paul being mean? Was he being vengeful now? No. His thoughts were probably, if they treated us like that with our Christian message, what will they do to others who keep preaching the Christian message in that new church we started over at Lydia's house? That new church where maybe that slave girl who is now a believer might be worshiping there too. What's going to happen to all those people? Paul wanted to make it very clear that you don't just go around and do things like that to people without getting some more facts. And so he said, if they want to release us, let them come down here and take us out of prison themselves and lead us out. It wasn't like Paul was just sneaking out of prison and sneaking out of town because he had been some kind of a wrongdoer. And you know what? Paul didn't even leave town immediately. First he went to Lydia's house, and then he gathered with all the brothers there, and he encouraged them to keep on in their faith. Wow, What an amazing man. What an amazing life. To think that after that whole night of being beaten and all that, you think, man, after you were let out of jail and you had been fed a meal and you'd been cleaned up and all that, you thought, boy, you got a chance to get out of here. Let's get out of town, Silas. Let's hit the road, man. No, there was Christians there that needed help. They needed encouragement because they'd heard about everything that had happened. You know, that's one thing that Christians need to do all the time. They need to encourage one another. Because that's what Christian living really is all about. It's not just telling people good news. We need to encourage people in their life too for Christ. Well, they left town, but they didn't quit. They were going to go on to the next place, and we'll see about that in another message. But just let me remind you, when you look at the 16th chapter of Acts, we see how God works in such amazing ways. God works through difficulties and through challenges, not just through good times. Sometimes believers have their trouble with each other. Sometimes they have them with others who are outside the faith. You see both of those happening in the 16th chapter. But the one thing is true. Same gospel. God saves people in many different ways, but it's always the same gospel. Okay? Timothy was saved. As we looked earlier, and we saw that Timothy was partly saved because of a godly mother and grandmother. God brought him to Christ in that way. Lydia was saved where? At a prayer meeting of women, meeting down by the river. There they were studying the Jewish scriptures, but Paul took the scriptures and showed them the Lord Jesus. That was another way. Now we look at the jailer. The jailer, he became saved by what? By two of his prisoners witnessing to him and bringing him to the Lord that night. God can find all different ways and methods to bring people to Christ, but it's always the same gospel. Never changes. Don't listen to any other gospel than that which is faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. There is no other gospel. But don't be surprised when God uses many different things and many different circumstances to bring people to the Lord, because that's how God works. Well, you can hardly wonder what kind of trouble Paul's going to be in next. Well, read on to chapter 17 and you'll start to find out, because these are amazing stories. And if you want to see the direction of where he's going there, I remind you again that the map is right there and you can check that out on your own if you'd like. Let's pray to God now. Father in heaven, we come to you and we are thankful that these stories are in the Bible, not just because they're good stories, but because of the amazing message that lies behind them. To think, Lord, how you bring so many people from a human standpoint that are we just never would expect that they would come or would never believe or that they'd ever want to have anything to do with Jesus. But, Lord, you bring them one by one. You bring them to your Son. Jesus saves them all. As we've noted so many times before, Lord, it's not where people have been or what they've done. It's what people are now doing with the Lord Jesus when they come to him and when they seek to live by him and with him in his power and his new life. Lord, may that be true of every one of us here, and may that be the message that we proclaim to others too, that they too might hear the joyful sound that Jesus saves. Jesus saves. Lord, please help us in all of this, we ask now in Jesus' name. Amen.